And I invite you to turn in your Bibles right now to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation 18, page 832. If you need to use the Pew Bible, you may find it there. And we've been going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. And we're now at the latter part of what's called the Great Tribulation time. You'll remember from our last time together, chapters 17 and 18 are taken together. They both talk about this destruction of Babylon. And we learned last time that the phrase Great Babylon in chapter 17 is a reference to the future world system. Not so much a city, but a system. Much as we refer to Wall Street often as referring to the economy. Or we speak of Hollywood, meaning popular culture. I believe I said Hollywood, South Carolina last week. Someone asked me, where's Hollywood, South Carolina? I said, I don't know. That's not what I meant. You should know better than that. Hollywood refers to popular culture often. Well, Babylon in the Bible refers to this coming time of religious, political, economic domination under the Antichrist. Now, let me say this, to be fair. There are some scholars who believe that Babylon is also to be taken in a literal sense, so that this future world system is also the rebuilding of the ancient city of Babylon. There are some who believe that, so that what is present-day Iraq from this area will come the city of Babylon. There are others who believe Babylon is a code word for Rome. There are still others who believe Babylon is a code word for Jerusalem. Now, my endeavoring to preach through the book of Revelation is to give to you what I believe are the things we can know for sure. Because it seems to me that all those things are speculative. We really don't know where the actual centerpiece of this future world system will be in terms of where the throne of the Antichrist is. Could be any of those three areas. It could be somewhere else. We don't even know. What we do know for sure is there will be a future world system, and we do understand Babylon to refer as that immoral structure, this entire culture that will dominate the entire world during the reign of Antichrist. So with that in mind, we're going to be looking this morning at the destruction of the economic aspect of Babylon. That's really kind of the main focus in chapter 18. I sure am looking forward to chapter 19 and following. That's the good stuff. You ever look at sermons that folks tend to treat in the book of Revelation, you'll find about three chapters in the beginning and three or four at the end. And all this stuff in the middle where you and I have been hanging out for a few weeks is usually avoided. And it's avoided because, man, it's some hard stuff to talk about, isn't it? A lot of doom and gloom. But you know what? Man, it is there for our benefit. And even this morning, as we read chapter 18, the fall of Babylon, the destruction of this worldwide empire, there's an application for you and me if we have ears to hear. We just need to say, God, by your Spirit, speak to me. Teach me how this applies right now in my life. With that in mind, would you stand in honor of the reading of the Word? It's a long chapter. I'm going to read just the first couple verses to get us started in chapter 18. And then I'll pray and you'll be seated. You'll want to keep your Bibles open because we're going through the text verse by verse. And Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter by the end of the hour. Chapter number 18. John, remember, he's the one who's given the visions. He's the one who's saying, look, here's what I saw. He's been telling us about a lot of things that these angels have shown him. Now look in chapter 18, verse 1, as he writes this. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Let's pray together. God, as we read about this coming crash, this future fall of Babylon, as always, Lord, help us understand what it is we're reading so that we'll both know both what happened in the past and then how that applies to the present as well as to the future. Dear God, please guide us and keep our our thoughts focused on you. As easy as it is for us to be distracted, Lord, we need you desperately. We pray your grace to be poured out upon us. And Father, that through this you'll just keep us then focused and attentive so that you speak to us and we live what you say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. If any of you have worked with computers for any length of time, you're familiar with the phrase system crash. Man, that's a bad phrase. I hate that. System crash. You know what that's all about. Because as you work through a computer, you know, maybe everything's going real well. There's no problems. Things seem to be going smoothly. And then all of a sudden, it just all goes south. I mean, it locks up or freezes up or seizes up. Whatever image is on the monitor is just stuck there. It doesn't matter how many buttons you push, how many times you click the mouse, it has crashed. That's a system crash. Those of you who aren't as computer literate, and now you know what a system crash is. Well, you know, there's really no way out of that thing except to hopefully fire up again by rebooting, restarting the computer, or some other hope. But once it's frozen like that, man, it's just bad news. Everything comes to a halt. The bottom falls out. Now, chapter 18 is a system crash. Because in chapter 18, we're reading about a people who are going about their business. Everything seems fine. There's no problems. And then all of a sudden, things freeze up, and seize up, and lock up, and the bottom falls out, and the lights go out. System crash. If Babylon refers to a world system, as I am saying it does, then what we have in chapter 18 is John giving us the information about what it's going to look like when the world system, this culture in which we live, finally just seizes up and God shuts out the lights and pulls the plug. It's a system crash. Now, I said a moment ago that as we read, especially prophecy, we are tempted sometimes to say, well, you know, it's interesting to learn what's going to happen in the future, but I don't really know whether I'm going to be there at the time. I may be there, the tribulation, I may not. I'd like to think if I were, I wouldn't be living like some of these people anyway. And, you know, and we tend to do that. But here's the truth of the matter. This word in chapter 18, as any part of the Bible, applies to you right now. It applies to me right now. See, because in the Bible we have many, 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 many texts, many verses, many words, and when you put them together, they all, as you're reading through, have one basic meaning, but a number of applications. So even as we read chapter 18, we're reading about a future time, the end of the Great Tribulation, that 7-year period. Listen, what we're reading about applies to us today if we'll see it. Now, I want to talk to you about how that applies. Because I believe, while we're reading about a future world system, this present world system tugs very strongly at you and me. This world system in which you and I find ourselves right now, the culture around us pulls at us and tempts us to conform ourselves to it. Rather than being in the business of transforming the culture around us. So I want to talk to you about how you and I can avoid a system crash corporately as we talk about all of God's people in the church and individually, how you and I individually can avoid a system crash. And by that I simply mean, how can we avoid the being enmeshed and entrapped by the culture around us? There are some warning signs here in the text. There are three, to be exact, and I want to give you these because I think they're cautionary statements that apply to you and me today, right now. So if you're taking notes, you can write them down. Here's the first one. We must, first of all, beware of the seductive attraction of this world system. Beware of the way the culture in which you and I live seduces us. Beware of the way the culture in which you and I find ourselves attracts us, because it does. Whether it's at your workplace, whether it's here in Henderson, this wonderful community, a small town in which There are very strong family values and a cohesion that is something we enjoy here in this part of the world. Even here, there is a lure of the world. We must beware of the seductive attraction of the world system. Now, I want you to see that as it's borne out in the text, verses 1 through 8. And what we have first is this announcement of the angel about the fall of Babylon. We just read a couple verses. What strikes me, too, by the way, as you're looking down in your Bible, is while the angel's talking about a future time, he speaks as though it's already happened. It's that certain. You can take it to the bank. He says in verse 2, Babylon the Great, not will fall, but Babylon the Great is fallen. It's happened. I mean, so certain is the destruction of this world system, this culture, that the angel describes it as though it has already occurred. You can be sure the things that drive our culture will come to an end. So he says it is fallen, and he tells us what it's become. It doesn't sound very good either. Dwelling place of demons, prison for every foul spirit, cage for every unclean bird. Then he says why? Why is there destruction to Babylon? Look at verse 3. Because all the nations of the world have done something. What have they done? They have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Her, again, the referent is Babylon, the culture, the world system. All of the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is, they've been seduced by this system. The kings of the earth, that is, all the leaders of the world, verse number 3, have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Okay? Now, watch verse 4. Here's a word for God's people. Listen. He says, John speaking, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. Lest you share in her sins. Lest you receive of her plagues. Do you hear now what the angel's saying? This great prostitute, as she's called in chapter 17, the great harlot, is now being destroyed. This culture, this world system, dominated by the Antichrist in the future, that is just full of self-centeredness, everything opposed to Christ, it's coming to an end. And the voice from heaven says, come out of her, who? My people. Who are God's people? We're His people. Strikes me. In the midst of the destruction of this future system, God has to say, come out of her, my people. Because they've been enmeshed with the world system. Now look at the danger of being attracted to the world and seduced by the system. If that happens to you, look at verse 4. You will share in her sins and receive of her plagues. And then you read a little bit more about this destruction. Verse 5, for her sins have reached to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. We spoke last time about how we have a picture here of the Tower of Babel even. As those in rebellion are standing against God. Her sins have reached to heaven. Of verse 5, God has remembered her iniquities. So what will happen? Verse 6, render to her justice, she's rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed, mixed double for her. This is another way of saying, Babylon's going to get what's coming to her. Just as you know that you reap what you what. So, this is the whole idea. She has sown iniquity in great measure and will be repaid in great measure. Double. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself, lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, listen to the pride of this world system. I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, a phrase that simply means very quickly, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, it doesn't get any easier as we read on. It's more doom and gloom and destruction. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time unpacking every single word of these verses. What I do want to focus in on, again, is where I believe it really applies to you and me. And that is that we must beware of the seductive attraction of the world system. It hinges on verse 4. Look at it again. What does God say? A voice from heaven. Come out of her, my people. My people. Don't fall in love with the world. Don't get so entrapped by the culture around you. You lose your identity. You lose your influence. I would say you lose your joy. Come out of her, my people. I hope that you get the biblical metaphor here. I don't want to speak too literally on this. I hope it kind of surfaces, particularly for adult readers here, that you're seeing why the image is this way. A great prostitute living in defiance of the things of God, this culture and the people of God are being told, come out of her. Don't mess around with the culture around you. Don't get so attracted to it. You become a part of it rather than changing it. I think that's a good image for the temptation to indeed fall in love with the world. See, because it's like this. I mean, if you think about, of course, the Bible's talking about spiritual adultery. But I mean, think about it in the physical sense. What's going on here if a couple were to be involved in this? I mean, honestly, I don't know of a single man who up front would say, I would be willing to lose my wife. I would be willing to lose my children. I would be willing to lose my vocation. I would be willing to lose my influence. I would be willing to lose everything just for a really quick, cheap, romantic fling. I don't know a single man like that. You don't either. I don't know a single woman who would say, I'd be willing to lose my husband and my children. I'd be willing to lose my career. I'd be willing to lose my influence. I'd be willing to lose all those things for a quick, cheap, romantic fling. I don't know any woman like that either. But you see, the truth is, it doesn't happen like that, does it? We don't just decide up front we're going to do something like that. It happens rather over a period of time. A little compromise here and there. A man or woman begins to think inappropriately. Then a little bit of flirting. A little planning. A little of this and a little of that. And one day, a person wakes up and realizes, man, what a fool am I. And everything's lost. That's the image here. This is what God is saying. Come out of her, my people. We wouldn't want to give up everything that it means to follow Christ. God forbid we'd never do that. We'd be fools, wouldn't we? But it doesn't happen that way. We don't just decide up front to turn our backs on the Lord Jesus. What happens? We live in this world day by day by day by day. And we are tempted to compromise just a little here. Just a little bit there. Just a little more over here. And before you and I know it, man, we can be so caught up in the world that God would say to us, come out of her, my people. You'll lose your Christian identity, your influence. You'll lose your Christian joy. See, as I thought about that, and I really tried to think hard about, man, you know, what are some examples today? I began to think, you know, it really doesn't matter. I honestly don't think it matters to God how many times we've read the Bible. I don't think it really matters to God how many times we pray. I don't think it really matters to God how many times we're in the worship services. If we're allowing the world to conform us to itself. You can memorize a gazillion verses of the Bible and it won't mean a thing if you're allowing the world to shape you. Amen? Okay, that was weak, but I trust you're with me in spirit. Because listen, doesn't Paul say it in Romans 12 too? Do not be conformed to the world around you, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love the Living Bible. I paraphrase that. I think on that verse in particular really hits the mark. It says, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. So that's another way of saying, come out of her, my people. Don't allow the world, dear children, to squeeze you into its mold. That's why I say it doesn't really matter then what all we do, if in fact the majority of our time is spent in a love affair with the culture around us, the things that turn us away from Christ Jesus. And more importantly, I'd want to ask this question, because it's really easy to take a personal inventory. I can say, how much time do you spend? You know, we've done this before, right? How much time do you spend on the golf course? Or how much time do you spend watching movies? How much time do you spend sitting at the computer? How much time do you spend playing video games, kids? Or how much time do you spend going to parties? You know, we can go on and on about that. And I think if most of us were honest, we'd say, man, way too much. Too much. Look, it's not about those things in and of themselves, really, right? Well, depending on what's going on at the party, I suppose, but you get the drift here, right? It's this time thing. And when we start talking about how much time are you investing in that, how much time are you thinking upon the things of the Lord God and living for His glory, I think most of us would admit, yeah, we're kind of coming up short here. The real question I had as I studied and meditated upon this text is, why is that? Why is it we may find ourselves doing the things of the world and thinking the way the world thinks rather than focusing upon the one true God and the Lord Jesus Christ whom we love and follow? Why is it we spend so much time doing some of the other stuff? You know what? I can't help but think that it may be because, quite frankly, we're getting a lot of satisfaction out of that stuff. There's something that makes us feel good in doing those things. So here's the question. Why are we not getting that when we're following the Lord? Where is the joy and the delight in the relationship we're to have with Jesus Christ? I got a good idea. Many of us don't know what it's like. Because we're so tempted, you see, to settle for something cheap. To find some kind of immediate satisfaction out of something totally in another direction from the loyalty that God requires we have in Him. And we sort of have this rigid thing like, look, I'm going to worship God on Sunday. And man, you know, I got to live, you know, in this world after all, Monday through Saturday. And we're missing it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. You and I get that right, then it just totally orients our view to everything else. And we don't mind going and playing golf, or we don't mind playing on the computer or whatever else, but we don't find joy in that stuff. It's a happiness, but it's nothing like the joy God's created us to have in Him. Come out of her, my people, the Scripture says. I believe it's a reference even today to our own life, this danger we can have to get totally caught up and snagged by the world. The Bible says the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:17. How do I do the will of God? Man, I need to be focused upon Him. I need to know Him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to be careful to not be seduced by the attractive aspect of the world system in which I live. So beware of that. And ask yourself the question, why am I doing the stuff I'm doing? Why am I taking the time doing the thing? Why am I thinking so long on something I know doesn't bring glory to God? Is it because I'm allowing the world to conform me? To shape me into its mold? Is the reason that you attain the achievements you attain at work because you feel like that's success? Because the world is squeezing you into its mold? And you're sacrificing your children at home? Because after all, this is success, these trophies, these achievements. Hey, what about the achievements of your kids? I know people who live vicariously through the achievements of their children. Oh, my kid's the best kid in the world, you know. I got every bumper sticker to prove it. A lot of times it's just people living through the achievements of their kids. Why? Because the world is squeezing them into a mold that says you're not anybody unless your kids are superstars. Forget it. You drive yourself nuts. No kid is a superstar anyway. Just as messed up as mom and dad. It's only by God's grace we can hit a home run from time to time and do those things that we celebrate. But listen, man, we got it backwards. If we're trying to find joy and delight and eternal meaning in that stuff, that's the world squeezing you into its mold. Why do you feel you have to weigh a certain weight? Could it be the world squeezing you into its mold? Man, I want to go to one of these cultures where it's pretty cool to be overweight, you know? I mean, hey, got an amen there. Think about it. Who defines all this stuff? Who tells you you have to have something done because you don't look good enough? I'll tell you, the world, the world system. Come out of her, my people. Be different. Separate yourself from the world system. Don't lose your Christian identity. Don't lose your Christian influence. Don't lose your Christian joy. We must beware of the seductive addiction of the world system. We've got to go quickly. Number two. Secondly, we must beware of the self-absorption of the world system. I mean, the world system of the future, and again, I got to say, it doesn't look very differently from today. It's a very self-centered, me-first mentality. I mean, you know, our Western society is eat up with this, as they say in the South. We've got it bad. Me first, particularly in this great country. And I want to tell you something. I love this country. I look forward to traveling the world over someday. I think maybe by God's grace it'll happen. I like to travel. I'd like to go to some of these other countries I've read about. But at the end of the day, man, this is home. I love this country. We have freedoms here. We can worship as we are here. It's the best country in the world. Now, here's the deal. At the same time, we have become very self-absorbed as a culture. Have we not? When I read verses 9 through 20, in which we have a graphic portrayal of the economic crash to come in the future world system. And I want to tell you, it is a coming economic earthquake, to quote a book of that title years ago. But I mean, it is coming down big time. What strikes me is not that the people who are alive during this time are mourning because they should have been following the one true God. But they're mourning and lamenting because they lost all their stuff. You see if that isn't true as we read verses 9 through 20. And I'm just going to go through it rather quickly, but look at it. Verse 9, the kings of the earth, as the leaders of the earth, who committed fornication, okay, remember this is spiritual now, fornication, lived luxuriously with the world system, with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants, verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Doesn't that strike you? Here is the destruction of the world system. I mean, the bottom is falling out. The stock market is taking a crash from which it will never return. And the weeping and lamenting is, well, my goodness, now we're not going to be able to sell anything anymore. Verse 12, merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones. Hey, as I read this, don't say, oh, this is just a bunch of stuff in the future of Babylon. How much of this stuff do you have? How much of this stuff would you be willing to give up? Read it in verse 12. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet. Got any of that in your house? What else? Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, all the furnishings, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Verse 13, you got any of this on your shelves? Cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots. Yes, verse 13 says, even bodies and souls of men, which underscores the depth of the depravity of such a me-centered generation, people are willing even to sell their bodies and souls for stuff. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. All the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you. You shall find them no more at all. That's like a quadruple negative in the Greek. I forget exactly, but it's like a bunch of no's in a row. Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls." You see, again, they're not like, "Oh man, God forgive us, we should be following you." It's instead, "Oh man, all the stuff is gone. I mean, all that wonderful bling, you know, all the beauty of it and the newness and all, it's gone." And here again, I look and I say, hey, does that apply to me today in America? Am I tempted in this way to follow after the stuff? And what would I do if it were taken away? We have an inclination to be very me-centered and self-absorbed. I read about a fellow like this who was really caught up with himself. And he was dating a girl, and she went off to South Africa for a year-long training of some kind. And he was so absorbed with himself, he wrote a letter to her asking that she give the picture of him back to himself. And he had just decided he couldn't stand not having the attention anymore. She was gone for a year, and he just wrote one of these Dear Jane letters. You know, it said, "Dear Jane, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to break this off. The distance is just too great. And I got to be honest with you. I've even dated a couple of people. Would you please send a picture of me back?" Well, obviously, Jane was very struck by this and very sorrowful, very hurt. She came up with a great idea. She got all of her friends together and she asked them for pictures. Pictures of their boyfriends or ex-boyfriends, brothers and uncles and other men. She got about 60 of them together, put them in an envelope with the picture of her ex-boyfriend too. Wrote a little note and mailed it. He got it. It said, "Dear John, I'm sorry, I just don't remember who you are. Would you please find your picture in this stack and mail the rest back?" That's a good way to get back at somebody who's pretty caught up with themselves, right? You know what? That seems silly, but truly, the temptation is to say, "Me first. You know, what's in it for me? The world revolves around me." I can't tell you how many times I heard my mom say that. "The world doesn't revolve around you." That was one of her favorite phrases. And that meant, you know, quit teasing your sister and take the trash out or whatever it was I wasn't doing. Well, we live in a very me-centered generation. And as I read verses 9 through 20, I'm thinking, man, this is us. I mean, truly, what if this happened? What if God took these things away? I pick it back up in verse 17. "For in 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance, cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' They threw dust on their heads," again, an ancient Near Eastern symbol for mourning and grief. "And they were weeping and wailing, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For 1 hour she's made desolate. And while there's weeping on earth, there's rejoicing in heaven,' as verse 20 indicates. 'Rejoice over her, O heaven, for you, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her.'" And again, there's justice. The Christians who died during the tribulation time, dying a martyr's death, following Jesus Christ, their deaths are avenged. But here again, think about that. Think about how these verses apply to you and me. The self-absorption of the world system. The fact that we need to beware and be cautious about it. Hey, let me just say it like this. You know, what would you think of God if your home were gone today? Just gone. Burned to the ground. What would you do if God took your car? Or two of the cars? Or three, however many you have. Or maybe you just got one, that old clunker, and it's been getting you around, but then and now it's gone. What would you do? What would you do if all your stuff were gone? Would you say, "God, you're not really much of a God. You've taken all my stuff away, pretty angry and vengeful, and I'm not following you. I'm going after that health, wealth, prosperity preaching. Name it and claim it. That's going to work for me. Enough of this stuff." I hope you wouldn't act that way. We have no promise of everything we have is a gift of God. Amen? All by His grace we have anything at all. Someone has said, I think very well, said this: "You don't know what you have in Jesus until Jesus is all you have." Right? You want to determine where somebody really is in Christ? Take it all away. And then you find out what you really have in Jesus. See, because it's easy to parrot all the stuff we've been taught to say, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and I love Him, and so forth. When all the stuff is gone, we'll find out, is He really? You don't know what you have in Jesus until Jesus is all you have. But I want to tell you, what you have in Jesus is everything. Everything. Riches beyond the material wealth of Babylon. A spiritual inheritance for eternity. Oh, beware, church family. Beware, Brother Todd. Beware, God's children, of the self-absorption of the world system. Well, we're looking then at how this applies to us even today. We've said that we got to be cautious of the world system around us, the seductive attraction, the self-absorption. Thirdly, beware the sudden annihilation of the world system. This is a world that is indeed going away. This whole culture. Now that is symbolized in verse 21. Look at what John sees in his vision. Then a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore." Man, you get a picture in your mind, don't you? This mighty angel taking some big stone, like a millstone in John's day. I mean, these big stones used to crush grain, just throws it violently into the sea. And you can see the ripples of the waves just going off and off and off and off. And he says, that's what it's going to be like. The annihilation of this world culture will be sudden. It'll be quick. It'll be complete. Now, we've already seen something of the quickness of it, haven't we, as we've read previously in these verses. For example, back in verse 8, the Bible says that this judgment is going to come in one day. But then you read in verse number 10, is a judgment to come in one hour. Well, this is both meant to be taken as it's going to be quick, man. Judgment will come quickly to the world system. 1 hour in verse 10. Verse number 17, 1 hour. Again, verse 19, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. It is a sudden annihilation occurring quickly and occurring completely. It really is striking. Did you happen to catch the last part of verse 21? Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. You live for the world system. You're living for a system that will crash and not be found anymore. You want to live for the world. That's the destiny. It will not be found anymore. And the word anymore occurs no less than 6 times now in verses 21 through 23, just to illustrate how serious God is in bringing judgment to this world system. Look at verse 22. The sound of harpists, musics, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of a bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. And in her, in that world system, in that culture, was found the blood of the prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So we have God now bringing final judgment and bringing destruction to the world system. I can't wait to get to chapter 19 when it gets good again. But learn a lesson here from the sudden annihilation of this world system. We opened the message by talking about messing around with computers, and a number of you can identify. It resonates with you. You know what it's like to have a system crash. And in a very real sense, God is working in such a way as to restore the system. See, that's the beauty, isn't it, of system crash? Most of you have on your computer a delightful feature called system restore. I love that one, man. Because if I use system restore, it means all the junk that was all messed up is now fixed. It's up and running the way it was before everything bad happened. God's kind of working out that way in the future through the world events. I mean, the system's crashing. But God will run a system restore when the Lord Jesus comes again, right? when He comes again and He creates a new heaven and a new earth, then we're going to be restored as things ought to be, the way God has designed them. But it works individually in your life and in mine too. We enter into this world crashed. Now, that's just the truth of the matter. We're sinners. Right? Amen. Anybody else a sinner here in this congregation other than Anthony and your pastor? Yeah, man. None of us perfect. I've told you before, if you find a perfect church, don't you dare join it. You'll ruin it. You're not perfect. We're all messed up. Why? Because of sin. We've all had a system crash. We got stuff messed up with us we've inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. We can't blame it on them. The fact of the matter is we choose to sin too, don't we? We know we're not supposed to do certain things or think a certain way, and sometimes we find ourselves doing it. And the very thing we're supposed to do, we don't do. Well, who can deliver us from this? Well, enter in, system restore, as the Lord Jesus Christ comes and fixes everything. Because you know what? You were created in the image of God. And so was I. And listen, Christian, lost people were created in the image of God too. Did you know that? Non-Christians were created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God. But we messed up, and our image isn't working right. It's marred. It needs to be restored. So here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And He dies at Calvary's cross to fix you and me up. He takes our sin upon Himself, the guilt, the shame, punishment, all of it. He takes it. He absorbs it all. He takes it freely and then renders to us His righteousness. It's an awesome restoration process. Thank God for system restored through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, I'm still crashed. But through Christ, see, He's getting me up and running the way I ought to be. And let me say, He is the only way. No other way I can get myself running the way I should be, because I need God to do it. Happens through Jesus Christ. Would you stand right now in His name and bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me talk to you for a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we just pray right now that as we prepare to sing our hymn of invitation, that the work You are doing, Holy Spirit, in our hearts would come to fruition in such a way as we will just be obedient and follow You and do what You ask. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you quite frankly, do you know Jesus Christ in a saving way? You know what I mean by that? I'm not asking you, are you familiar, are you acquainted with Him? Do you know the historical Jesus? Do you have some kind of relationship where you can say, yeah, I got Him here in my pocket, you know, I know who He is, and then you live a completely different way? That's not knowing Christ. Do you know Him intimately? Can you say that He has changed your life and He is still changing your life? Can you see the system within your flesh? Can you see yourself being restored? Is it happening? See, this has nothing to do with whether or not you've joined First Baptist Church or you've even been baptized, whether you're a good person. I'm not talking about all that. I'm asking you right now, if you died, do you know for sure your soul would go to heaven? And on what basis do you know that? Because the Bible says there's only one way. And Jesus says, I am it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except by Me. Well, Brother Todd, what about Islam? What about Hinduism? What about all of these New Age teachings and good philosophies and so forth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except by Me. Have you come the way of the cross? Is your system being restored? Are you still crashed? Listen, seriously, if you don't know Christ in a saving way, and if you were to die right now, you know that your soul would not go to heaven, but would go to hell because of sin. Can I just invite you to do the most important thing you'll ever do? Come to Jesus.